Song number 167, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, and that is song number 167. Song number 208, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, and that is song number 208.
Oh, All right, great to see everybody out this evening here at Straight Pass Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand. One will be brought to you. Of course, we have our service times there, as always, on the upper left-hand side. We'll be back this Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and again at 5:30 p.m. On Thursdays, of course, we've been going through Exodus. We'll be in chapter 20 tonight. There's the church-wide soul-winning times, the salvations, baptisms, attendances, and offerings. We also have a couple of prayer requests. I understand that Mikey's going in tomorrow, so be praying for him. I'm sure God is going to guide the hands of the doctors, and everything will be just fine. So, but do continue to keep him and the family in prayer. And then also continue to pray for the Nunez family and our Detroit church plant, which, you know, is some ways out, but, you know, I do want to keep it in front of us. I talked with, spoke with Brother Brandon Pringle today, and he's still going to be, you know, just keeping on doing what he's doing there until the time comes, but do continue to pray for them. And also I wanted to mention, too, I've been talking to Brother Eric Engelfritz, if you remember him, those of you that, he stayed with here in Tucson for like a whole summer. He was, when we were over in the smaller suite, right over there, and he's been back to visit a few times with him and his family. Of course, they live up in St. Louis, Missouri, but I've been just kind of having some correspondence with him, spoke with him on the phone today, too, about starting a church plant in St. Louis. He's got a group of people there and some people that are really interested in doing something there, and I'm actually considering moving pretty quick on that, so if you can keep that in prayer, too, that we could get a church plant in St. Louis, you know, that's just a matter of prayer, something to just think about. I'm probably going to go out and visit him one of these weekends in the next several weeks just to kind of get a feel for things. Obviously, nothing's set in stone yet, but, you know, if things kind of continue to go the way they're going, we could potentially have our first church plant there, which is exciting. You know, we're you know, if people can't make it here or to other churches, you know, and if we have the ability, we'll just bring it to them. How about that? So do continue to pray for that. Also, over on the right-hand side, don't forget to join us this Sunday, Father's Day, and we're going to have root beer floats after the service for everyone, not just the dads. We'll go ahead and give everybody cavities this Sunday, so come on out for that. And then don't forget, we're doing the scripture memorization verses. We're doing the soul-winning series. So this week, we're in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. So go ahead and get these memorized if you haven't already. This is, you know, real foundational stuff, but this is, you know, really good stuff. This is stuff that's going to help you in your soul winning presentation. And if you ever find yourself without a Bible and you're wanting to witness to somebody, having these things written on your heart is going to help you be able to do that, to give them the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that is the power. The gospel is the power of God and salvation, right? It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. So we should have these things in our heart, and we should be so that we can be ready to give an answer to every man that asks us of the reason of the hope that is within us. So go ahead and memorize these with everyone. Of course, you know, it's for everybody, but to kind of incentivize the younger among us who might not just have the fortitude and the character to do these things on their own, although they might. That's not to say they won't. We're going to go ahead and incentivize it anyway. We're going to appeal to the flesh through giving them a prize. So, of course, if they can recite these passages from week to week, word perfect, to a non-related adult, meaning they can't go to mom and dad or their own, you know, an older sibling or something like that. They got to go to somebody that they don't have any familial ties with and recite this word perfect. They can go ahead and get an ice cream bar from the freezer that we'll have stocked. So, also, just a friendly reminder to please continue not to allow children to run throughout the building. I think we've really cracked down on that, so things are going well in that regard. I don't think I have anything else, so let's just quickly count up the soul winning going back to Monday, if there's anything from Monday to report. Anything from Tuesday, Wednesday, one for Wednesday, amen, and then anything for today. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
servant, for I am the Lord thy God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, as in the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy to thousands of them that love me, to keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guilty that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, but keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do anything, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger, as within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunder and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. Let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses says to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings. Thy sheep, and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. If thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build of it hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up thy steps into mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. For the brand of the very first.
Father God, thank you for the blessing it is to be in your house with your people, Lord. Thank you for giving us safe travel. We pray that you fill pastors with your spirit. Clarity and boldness to speak your word powerfully, Lord, and prepare our hearts and minds to receive it. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen. So Exodus chapter 20 is probably a chapter that needs no introduction. Of course, this is one of the places here in Deuteronomy 5 as well where we find the Ten Commandments clearly given to us, line by line, verse by verse, just spelled out. So obviously a very famous passage, a very well-known passage in the Word of God. Even if people don't know the passage, they typically know, at least know the Ten Commandments, right? So we're just going to look at a couple of these, make a little bit of application as you go. It says there in verse 1, that God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. Now I want to just stop right there, okay? Because we have to remember who's speaking here, right? The Bible says that God spake all these words. So if there's something that God speaks in the Word of God, you know, we have to be ready to receive that as God's Word, okay? And, you know, that sounds easy, and people typically, they think, yeah, no problem, I can agree with that, until it comes up against something that they believe, until it comes up with against some preconceived notion or philosophy that they've been educated in or something that they've adopted through whatever institution, you know. But we have to remember that these are the words of God. This is what we're reading tonight, the very words of God. So if there's something that's in the Bible that goes against our thinking, you know, we need to get on God's program, because I'll tell you one thing, God's never going to get on our program. You're never going to convince God that he's wrong about what he said, right? It's never going to work that way. We need to allow our minds to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and be transformed unto the image of Christ, not to be, you know, just inundated with the world's philosophies, but allow ourselves to be molded and shaped and renewed and transformed by the Word of God, okay? So that's just kind of a preface, all right? It says there in verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And of course, the Bible says elsewhere that he is the Lord and there is none else, that God alone, he is the Lord in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, and besides him there is none else. So obviously when he's saying you shall have no other gods, it's a lowercase g there, meaning a false god. Okay, the Bible doesn't teach a plurality of gods. There's only one God, one Lord. So obviously, we've got to take that in context, right? Now look at verse 4. It says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth, right? So obviously, he's talking about not making images out of the creatures on the earth that God has created and then worshiping those things. That's why he goes on and says, verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Right? This is all one commandment here, verses 4 and 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of thy fathers upon, of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Okay. Now, when he's saying there that you should not make any graven image, obviously it's followed up by verse 5 saying, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, meaning you're not going to worship these things. You know, people like to kind of take this to an extreme and say, you know, you just shouldn't have any kind of shape of any kind of animal ever. You know, well, you better go home and throw out a bunch of your kids' toys then, right? Can your kid have, you know, like a stuffed animal or something? Like, how far do you want to take this, right? We want to temper our thinking with the Bible itself. God is a God of reason, right? He's saying, thou shalt not make any graven image, because he knows that man has a tendency to actually worship these things. That man who is religious by nature is going to find something to worship in this life, even if he has to craft it out of his own hands. Literally, you know, that's what's one of the most bizarre things about idolatry. It's like they know for a fact that someone actually made that thing, right? And they believe that it represents a God that maybe perhaps is not a God itself, but they know this is something that's coming out of their own heart, their own imagination. They've made it with their own hands, and then they turn around and bow down to it, and they worship it, right? So he's saying, you know, don't make any graven image, and don't bow down thyself to them, okay? Now, if you would, keep something there. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And, of course, you know, Catholics, they have to do a little song and dance here in this passage because of the fact that they don't want us to, they don't want to admit that they bow down to imagery. Like, they don't, we see them all the time worshiping idols. And they'll say, no, we're reverencing them, okay? Well, you know, that's just another form of worship. You can call it whatever you want, okay? But when you're kissing a little toe of a little baby Jesus or whatever, you know, statue, when you're bowing down and you're kissing the little statue feet of Mary, you're worshiping that thing. You can call it reverence all day long. You can call it anything else all you want. You know, anyone with two brain cells in their head is going to look at that and say, you're worshiping that thing, right? That's what it is. And they have to, you know, they have to get cute here with the Bible. So what they end up doing is they actually end up splitting the last commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. Instead of, you know, we just believe that, you know, just take that all in one commandment, thou shalt not covet. They actually have to split that up so they can still have the Ten Commandments, because, you know, this is conveniently missing from their Ten Commandments. Go figure. You know, the church that's worshiping and idolizing literal statues, you know, removes this commandment, okay? Of course, then you would only have 9 commandments. And you can't go around talking about 9 commandments because everybody knows it's the 10 commandments, right? So they have to kind of find a way to make up for that 10th commandment. So they split the last commandment, right? Thou shalt not covet, into 2 commandments. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. That's 2 commandments to them. Now, the thing about idolatry is that a lot of people, you know, say, well, what's the big deal? You know, it's just a statue. Is it really that? I mean, we're not very far into the commandments here, are we? I mean, we're just a few in here. Thou shalt have another gods before me, right? And then the second commandment, thou shalt not make any graven image. And so that's pretty high up on the list, right? This is kind of given in order of priority, right? So that's a pretty big one. And so people might think, well, is it really that big of a deal if somebody, you know, worships a statue of Mary? Or, after all, it's Jesus. You know, it's a saint. It's an apostle. You know, it's a religious figure from the Bible. Is it really that big of a deal? Yes, it is. God said not to make any graven image, not to bow down thyself to them. Look at, you're going to 1 Corinthians 10. Is that where you go? Let me just read to you from Revelation chapter 9, because here's the thing. People who are worshiping idols, whether they realize it or not, are actually worshiping devils. This is what the Bible just flat out says. That if we worship idols, we're actually worshiping devils. That behind those idols are literal demons. Okay? And, you know, obviously it's all anecdotal, but I've even heard people who've come out of the occult, you know, I've heard their testimony where they talk about how, you know, they get into these cults, and there's idolatry in them, and they even openly admit that the statues that they worship are literal demons. They don't try to say, oh, it's, you know, it's a Hindu god or whatever. They're saying, no, this is a literal demon that we're worshiping. It's an angel, and they make a statue of it. Okay, and that's what they worship. Take that, you know, with a grain of salt, obviously, it's anecdotal. But I mean, just, okay, let's just think about some of the other idolatry outside of the Catholic Church. Think about some of the Hindu idols. I don't know if you've ever seen them, like, you know, what's the name of the one? Shiva, I think it is, the destroyer. I don't know, but she's like got six arms and she's like cutting off dudes' heads. And I mean, you just go look at some of the Hindu idolatry and you could say, well, you know, that's pretty demonic. There's nothing nice. There's nothing even quasi-Christian about that at all. I mean, it looks like it's their idols look like they're straight out of the pit of hell. I mean, it's so it's really, but and no surprise because the Bible tells us that when people are worshiping idols, they are worshiping devils. And it doesn't matter what they call them, right? It doesn't matter if they call Mary. It doesn't matter if they call it Jesus, whatever it is. They are actually worshiping devils, okay? Satan, because Satan is ultimately behind all of these things. And look, let me just come out and say it. The Catholic Church is satanic, folks. I mean, there's literal satanic imagery in their own garments, in their own, the only things. You know, the Pope's walking around with this crooked cross. He's sitting in a chair with an upside-down cross on it, saying, well, that's the way Peter was crucified. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say that, first of all. And I don't care even if Peter was crucified upside down according to tradition, when the literal satanic church is turning crosses upside down as part of their imagery, you know, I don't want to even emulate that whatsoever. I don't want there to be any chance that I could be mistaken for worshiping Satan. You know, but they're not really worried about that. They don't mind, you know, being associated with Satan. Okay? And you say, well, how can you say that about the Catholic Church? What's so satanic about it? Okay, all the idolatry and, you know, occultic, satanic imagery aside, how about just the fact that they preach a false gospel that's damning, you know, billions of people to hell? How about that? How about that fact that they preach a works-based salvation that you have to earn your way to heaven through the sacraments and other things? You know, that is not the gospel. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that in and of itself is satanic when you're preaching a false gospel that's damning people, okay? I'll read to you from Revelation chapter 9, look at verse 20, it says, you don't have to go there, it says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues when God's pouring out his wrath repented not of the works of their hands that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and of silver and of brass and stone. So it's not like they're worshiping two different things, right? They're worshiping devils and idols. I think the Bible's showing us that when people are worshiping idols, they are worshiping devils. Okay? That's who's behind all of these things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 19. What say I then? That the idols anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? Obviously, you know, we have knowledge that an idol is nothing in this world. That it represents a false god. It's not the true and living God. It's just the work of man's hands. It means nothing, right? They can, you know, the donut shops, you know, they can offer their donuts and coffee to their little Buddhas and stuff like that, and we just kind of laugh at it, right? Because it's funny. But he says, I say that the thing which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. You know, we understand that an idol is really nothing, but what's really going on there is that they're actually sacrificing to devils. Slow down and read that with me, okay? But I say, verse 20, that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. And what are they? Who are they sacrificing to? Idols. You know, they're making literal sacrifices sometimes of animals and things like that. They'll, you know, they would have, you know, all kinds of different sacrifices. Even to this day, you know, they'll pour the milk and the honey on it. You know, they'll offer the donut, you know, and the three-day-old coffee to them. If you remember my story from Rainbow Donut up in 34th Avenue in Campbell, right? Remember that story? I went to buy the church donuts, and I, like, look behind the counter, and there's, like, it's not even up at a very high place. It's just this little Buddha statue down near the ground, and, like, the styrofoam coffee cup that's half-stained because the coffee's evaporated. They couldn't even freshen it up for the guy. You know, they couldn't even touch up their idol's coffee, right? So people sacrifice all kinds of things, but whether they realize it or not, they're sacrificing to devils often, okay, and not to God. And did he say, unless, of course, that idol, you know, is a biblical character, then in that, you know, there's an exception there, right? No, he says idols, period, right? If it's an idol and you're sacrificing to it, you're bowing down and worshiping, you're giving it the sacrifice of praise and a prayer, you are worshiping and sacrificing to devils, okay? That's what it says. And he goes on and says, and I would not that you have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. This is why idolatry is even something that will get you kicked out of church. Right? 1 Corinthians 5, that's one of the several sins that are listed, is idolatry. You know, we often think of, you know, the fornication, the drunkenness, the extortion, covetousness, but idolatry is also listed there. Okay? You know, sometimes people get saved, they want to hang on to their idols. You know, they want to hang, well, you know, this statue was given to, you know, this Mary statue, it's been in my family for years. You know, you should smash it. You should get rid of it. You should smash it. You should get rid of it, is what I said. Because it's demonic. Because if you're worshiping an idol, you're worshiping a devil. And see, this is a big problem in this town, is that people are, you know, they care more about their culture than what the Bible says. You know, they're cultural Catholics. They need to get over their culture and get on God's culture. They need to get involved in Christian culture. Okay? And Christian culture does not give place to idolatry. Yeah, but this rosary was, you know, grandma's. Yeah, I bet she prayed a lot of prayers to a devil on it. You know, with that little idol on the end of it, right? On the rosary with Jesus on the cross. Hey, the cross is empty, friend. Jesus is in heaven. I don't want to go to Catholic church and look at some, you know, what they misconstrue as Jesus still hanging on a cross. He came down from that cross, went down in the grave, and rose again 3 days later. He's in heaven right now. You know, so get rid of that, you know, that rosary. Get rid of that Catholic idolatry. Get rid of that stuff. It's demonic, friend. It's demonic. It's what the Bible says. Let's read it again. Verse 20, I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. This is the clear teaching of the Bible. And God, when he says, thou shalt not make any graven image, that's number two on the list. That's pretty important to God. Obviously, the Ten Commandments are all important, right? But, I mean, it's kind of in order of priority. Let's move along here through the passage. We got some more to get through. Let's go back to where we were in Exodus 20. It says in verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And, you know, this is something, now, of course, Jesus later said that all manner of sin shall be and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. You know, whosoever even blasphemes the Son of God, right? And the only exception was whosoever blasphemes the Holy Ghost. That's a whole other sermon. That's not something a Christian is even capable of, I believe. If you're saved, you can't even do that. But, you know, Christians can still take the name of the Lord God in vain. You know, and they might never say, well, I never take the Lord's name and use it as a curse word like a lot of unsaved people do. Or, you know, and that's great, but you know what a lot of Christians do is that they start using these euphemisms, right? They start using these different words or phrases that kind of mean, you know, instead of saying, you know, Jesus Christ, they'll say, well, Jeepers Creepers. You know, it's like, well, you're kind of saying the same thing, right? It's like, and I get it, people just say things out of habit, stuff like that, but I always cringe, especially when I hear a Christian say it. Oh my gosh. I don't even like that one. Oh my gosh. Because what would normally people say? Oh my God. OMG. I don't even think you should put OMG in a text. I'm serious. How, you know, well, I didn't say it. Yeah, but everyone reads that and says, here's you saying, oh my God. Unless you're saying, oh my God, in prayer, unless you're down on your knees saying, oh my God, or oh my God, you know what I mean? Like, out of in any other context, that, my friend, that's blasphemous. To just kind of throw the God's name around, and it's you're using it in vain. You're not using it in prayer. You're not using it in praise. You're not using it when you're talking about the things of God. You're just kind of saying, oh my God, oh my gosh. You know, these are things should not be said, right? That's what he said here. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I don't even like these euphemisms that a lot of Christians use. And there's other ones. I'm not going to park it there. Let's go on verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle. Even the animals get a break, right? Nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, obviously, today we do not observe the seventh day, the Sabbath day, right? This is something that's been done away in Christ. If you would, go to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. Obviously, this would be something that's later going to be really emphasized in the Levitical priesthood. Okay, this is something that's going to become very important there. That's where a lot of the sacrifices will be formed and other things. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change of the law also. Right? The priesthood was changed. They went from the Levitical priesthood to Christ's priesthood, which is at the order of Melchizedek, right? So we have another priest. We have a high priest in Christ. We don't observe the Levitical priesthood. And because of that, there's things that have been changed in the New Testament. And God specifically names the things that are changed from the Levitical priesthood and the law in the New Testament. Okay, so don't make this foolish assumption that the God in the New Testament threw out the rest of the Old Testament. Because there's a lot of good things in the Old Testament that we're going to hang on to. Right? Thou shalt not kill. Right? And not everything has to be repeated in the New Testament. But let me just get ahead of myself a little bit here and say, but God does repeat some things in the New Testament that are in the Old Testament. Does God have to repeat everything in the Old Testament for us to still observe it? Well, God didn't say, in the New Testament to not look on, your grandma's nakedness. So, fair game. Right? It's funny, right? But that's where you follow your logic through. Well, that's Old Testament. Oh, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's Old Testament. That's Leviticus. Right? But when God does change something, specifically, he's done away with these things, he names it. And the Sabbath day is one of those things, okay? It says in Colossians 2, look at verse 13. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, right? So that, the ordinances is talking about the law, right? This is that heavy burden which even their fathers could not bear. And it was against us. It was something that we could not fulfill the law. But Christ has blotted these things out, these ordinances that were, which were against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Look at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, meaning the things that you eat. Because later in the Levitical priesthood, right, God begins to prescribe an actual diet to the children of Israel. There are certain things they could not eat, like swine, pig, right? Praise God for the New Testament, right? I love pork. You can probably tell, right? But, meat, meaning the things that you eat, or in drink, okay? Or of respect of an holy day, or a new moon, or of Sabbath days. Because it's not just the one, there's multiple Sabbaths in the Bible. There's not just the seventh day. There's other, Sabbaths, week long, several weeks long that you see throughout Scripture, okay? Those have all been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. Those have been done away in Christ. Go to Romans chapter number 7, which are a shadow of the things to come with the bodies of Christ. So the Bible specifically tells us in the New Testament that the Sabbath has been done away in Christ. So that's why we do not worship on the seventh day. You say, well, why do we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week? Because that's when the apostles came together, and that's when Christ showed himself alive to his disciples, was on the first day of the week. So that's just a biblical pattern that we follow, right? Now, let me say this about the idea of having a rest day. I think that's important. I think it's a principle that we should apply. We should have a day that is committed unto the Lord. That day is the first day of the week. Now, if you go work on the, you know, on a Sunday, are you necessarily in sin? No. You know, if you're habitually out of church, as the Bible says, as the manner of some is, yeah, then you're in sin. If your manner is to just not be in church, then yeah, that is sin, because we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Okay. But even the idea that maybe it would be good for us, just even from a productivity and health perspective, you know, of taking a day off. I mean, if God rested on the seventh day, you know, that's probably a good precedent to follow, to give yourself a day of rest. Obviously, you know, there's seasons in life, that's not always the case. But the Sabbath itself has been done away in Christ. We don't have to worry about that. And I want to point out here, he said in Colossians 3 that the ordinances were against us, right? Now, that does not mean that the law is a bad thing. You know, the law has not been done away or changed in Christ because the law was bad. The problem with the law is that we're bad. We can't live up to it, right? Look at Romans 7, if you're there, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. So God gave us the law so that we could know sin, okay? Excuse me. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Saying, you know, without the law, I had no conscience of sin. Obviously, we still have the law of God written in our hearts, and our own conscience, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another, it says in Romans 2, right? But, you know, we're convicted by the law. So the point I'm trying to make here is that when the law comes, you know, the law is not something that we strive to maintain in order to get to heaven, as many people teach, right? Oh, you got to keep the commandments. You ask people all the time, how do you go to heaven? You keep the commandments. Follow God. Keep the commandments. People literally say this all the time. But that's not why we have the law. In fact, Paul is saying here, when the commandment, which is just another word for the law, came, sin revived. Sin actually came alive, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. You know, if you kept the commandments perfectly, you would go to heaven, because you would have no sin. But the fact is, we all break God's commandments, right? We all come short. We die. It condemns us. We find it to be unto death. Look at verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it did what? Slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. So the law, the commandments, the Old Testament, these are good things. The problem is that we don't live up to them. Go to Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. In 1 Timothy, he said, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Right? For the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, for men stealers, so on and so forth. I'm kind of getting that out of order there. But the law is actually made to condemn us. Okay? But that makes the law... That doesn't make the law bad, it makes it good. Look at Galatians chapter number 3, verse 2. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If we could have lived up to the law, we could have had righteousness, right? But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So it's not by the law, but it's by them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should be afterwards revealed. Wherefore the law, get this, was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So the law, the Old Testament, and the ordinances, all the things that are contained in the law, the commandments, even including the ones we're reading tonight, are there to do what? They are there to condemn us. They are a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. What the law is supposed to do in our hearts is to convince us of sin and to actually cause us to look for a Savior, salvation outside of ourselves, right? And we say, well, you know, the Bible says thou shalt not kill, and I've never done that. Yes, but Jesus said if you've hated your brother in your heart, you've already committed murder. Well, the Bible says don't commit adultery. Yes, but Jesus said that if you've looked upon a woman to lust, you've committed adultery with already in your heart, right? And what it's showing us is that, you know, that the law is a schoolmaster. It's a standard that we cannot live up to, even if we can do it outwardly in some areas, in our flesh, in our hearts, in our minds, we're condemned, right? He goes on in verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Once we've received Christ, we've believed, we're not under the law anymore. Okay? Now, does that mean that we just do away with the law? Hey, I'm saved. Let's murder and commit adultery and do everything else the Bible tells us not to do. Of course not. Look at verse 26. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So, again, the Bible is giving us the law in order to bring us to Christ. And we're looking at these commandments tonight. Some of the, and this is just, we're just scratching the surface when it comes to commandments. But we're looking at the Big Ten, right? So some things have been done away, right? But it's not because those things are bad. Those things are still good, okay? It's just that we don't have to keep them anymore. In fact, let's look at the next commandment if you want to go back there. Keep something there in Galatians. We'll be in Ephesians in a minute. How about this one, right? I said earlier that the Bible, you know, when things are done away in Christ from the Old Testament, God names them, right? The holy days, the new moons, the Sabbaths, the meats, the drinks, these things he specifically names because these things are changed. We don't have to keep these carnal ordinances anymore. But that doesn't mean that everything's thrown out in the Old Testament, right? Yeah, but God didn't repeat those things. Yeah, because do we want to read the Old Testament all over again? The Old Testament was pretty, you know, you read your Bible through, you get through the Old Testament, you're like, that was kind of long, right? That's kind of a long book. It's longer than the New Testament by a mile, right? Would you want to say, well, I just got through the Old Testament. Great, now I can read all those same things again in the New Testament. No, right? Because God's not going to repeat himself because he just got done saying it in the Old Testament, okay? And my point is this, that the things that God does repeat in the New Testament, he's putting extra emphasis on, right? Because what's the fifth commandment here? Every child in the room should know this one. Every parent does. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, right? Now, if you would, go to Ephesians chapter 6. This is repeated in the New Testament multiple times. So that just tells me that it's not like, well, yeah, God repeated that one, but all the other ones he didn't repeat, they don't count. No, that's not how it works. What we should be thinking is when God repeats something that he already said in the Old Testament, when he repeats it multiple times, it must be important. And look, this one right here, this is an important commandment that needs to be repeated often and strongly in the day and age that we're living in. Because we're living in a day and age where children think that they do not have to honor their parents in multiple ways. I mean, it's bad. Where kids, you know, talk back to their parents, mistreat their parents, disobey their parents, rebel against their parents. Look, that's a wicked sin, friend. It's a wicked sin to disobey your parents and to dishonor your parents and to rebel against your parents. And it's like, you know, where we're living, you know, my kids go out now and they go out and they ride around and they make friends. But you know the kids they don't make friends with are the kids they hear, like, cuss out their parents. And I'm so proud of my kids. They'll come back and say, you know, Mom, we were riding by this one kid's house and this girl, like, told her, like, literally said the F word to her mom. I mean, can you imagine that? Your mom's telling her, come clean your room, and she just, you know, cusses her off and just takes off and does it. Like, that's insane. And that's common. Look, it's not, hopefully, you know, it's not the majority, thank God, but it's out there. And look, that should be, I mean, we should all be shocked by that. That should be something we're just like, what in the world? Like, who are these kids? So again, this is something, I think this is why God repeats this one. Where he says, honor thy father and mother. Look, I get he repeats the other ones. He repeats some other things, right? But this one is emphasized, and for good reason. It's almost as if God saw this coming. As if God knew that there was going to be a generation that does not bless their mother, that curses their father, right? That are pure in their own eyes, and yet they're not cleansed from their own filthiness. It's almost as if God saw a wicked, rebellious generation coming to the earth. And look, I'm sure it's come and gone before, okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. I know we all know it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right, to obey your parents. Oh, children don't have to obey their parents. That's wrong. This is right, that children must obey their parents. Honor thy father and mother. Now notice this, which is the first commandment with promise. It's the fifth commandment, right? And you know, if you could kind of break the Ten Commandments into two sections, the first five kind of deal with your relationship with God, right? Not having any of the God before you, not making any graven image, not taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and remembering the Sabbath day. Those kind of all have to do with you and your relationship with God, right? But when you get to the fifth one, now we're starting to talk about your relationship with your fellow man. And the first relationship that he deals with is your relationship with your parents. That's a pretty big one. That's a pretty important relationship. And it's the first commandment that actually has a promise associated with it. And what's the promise? Well, we read it back there, that thy days may be long upon the land. He's not saying so that, you know, you could feel like every day just takes forever. What a long day. That's not what he means, but that thy days may be long, meaning that your life may be long, that you might have a multitude of days, that your life would not be cut short. Okay? This is the first commandment with promise. That's the promise. Look at verse 3. That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Look, you want to have a long, good life on the earth, kids? Obey your parents. And if you don't believe that, then you don't believe the promise of God. You don't believe the Bible. Because the Bible just flat out says this is the promise. This is the first commandment with promise. There is a promise, and it's not the preacher's promise. It's not your parents' promise. It's a promise from God in the Bible. That if you obey your parents and if you honor your parents, God will bless you with a long life. You know, people today, aren't people just obsessed with longevity right now? You know, people are, you know, and for good reason, you know. That's not necessarily a bad thing, right? But you listen to all these experts and all these people, all the things that you got to get this much, you know, zone 2 cardio every week, and you got to get this much weight resistance, you got to eat this and keep this, you know, BMI and do this. And they talk about all of these things you got to do. You know what I never hear them say is obey your parents, honor your parents. Look, those things are all fine and good to do. That's great. But you know what? It's not going to benefit you anything if you dishonor and disobey your parents. I don't care how well you take care of yourself, how good a shape you're in, how many, you know, micronutrients and how closely you follow your macros and, you know, whatever. You could take all the health advice and do all the things and take the supplements and do everything there is, and you could be jogging and do all that stuff. If you dishonor and disobey your parents, your life will still be cut short. That's what the Bible says. Because this is the promise that if you want a long life, and you want it to be well with you on the earth, then you must obey your parents. That's the promise of God. Meaning the opposite is true. That if you disobey, dishonor your parents, that God's going to he's going to cut your life short. You see people rebel and dishonor their parents, it's like, ooh, I worry for those people. I'm afraid for those people. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Of course, when we read that commandment, honor thy father and mother, the Bible in the New Testament makes it clear that one ways we can interpret that is when children should obey their parents. That's kind of explained there in Ephesians chapter 6. It doesn't say honor, it says obey your parents. It doesn't say honor thy father and mother. But he says, you know, that is you fulfilling that fifth commandment, because then he says it's the first commandment with promise, right? So one way in which we can interpret to honor your parents is for children to obey their parents. But there's also another interpretation we could take, and that is when our parents are elderly, that we are to support them financially and not to abandon them, leave them out in the cold to fend for themselves. Right? Now, this might be kind of foreign to us because we live in such a prosperous time. We live, and it's just unprecedented, the time that we live in. The prosperity and the peace that we enjoy and experience every single day in this country is like no other time that's ever existed for the like 99% of human history. It's just, there's nothing like it. Okay? So we live in that time where, like, you know, all our parents, you know, they're all, for the most part, you know, probably saving up, and they have all this prosperity, and you have Medicaid and Medicare, and you have all these retirement plans and Social Security. So it doesn't really often fall on children, right? And a lot of times parents even make sure that they don't become a burden to their children. Hey, let me just go and tell my kids right now, when I get old, I'm going to be a burden to you. I'm taking God up on his promise right here. I'm taking God up on the commandment, you need to honor me, okay? And your mother too. I don't care how much Social Security or pension to get, whatever. I'm still, you know, I'm still moving in as an old man, you know? And you know, and I love it because my kids, they fight over us. They say, who's taking mom? Who's taking dad? Not like because they have to put up with us, like, hey, I get dad. Hey, I get mom, right? You can handle mom. I'll take dad in, whatever, right? Which is great. And look, that's the way it should be. I mean, my mother, I remember her telling me when her grandmother was elderly, they took her in, they made a little apartment upstairs, and she had all these great memories of her sneaking up there and her mom, her grandmother giving her candy and stuff like that. And, you know, and it's like, what's the big deal? It's like, if I'm old and decrepit and you have to take me in, I'm probably not going to be around that long anyway. I'm pretty much on my way out, right? You might have to put up with me for a few years, but, you know, it might be amusing, right? Just no elder abuse, all right? You're like, yeah, come on in, Dad, right? But, you know, this is another interpretation of honoring your parents. Let me prove that from the Bible. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. He's not saying obey widows. You know, widows get to boss everybody around, right? No, he's saying honor widows that are widows indeed. If any have children or nephews, nephews is just an old, fat, old world, that's basically what we would call grandchildren, okay? So even grandchildren are commanded to take care of their grandparents, okay? If you have children or nephews, let them learn. Let them, meaning the children or nephews, grandparents, let them, the younger people, learn to first show piety at home, to have a pious attitude, and to requite their parents. Requite just means to repay, right? Pay them back. So I don't think that, you know, that's very fair that children, adult children, have to take care of their adult parents. Well, you know, I didn't think it was very fair when, you know, your parents had to literally put a, like, feed you every bit of food that went in your mouth for like a few years. Is that how long it takes? I can't remember. You know what I mean? However long it takes. You know, I know the diapers take years, right? That was a lot of fun. You know, at least that's what my wife says, right? Whenever I changed a diaper, it was like I scalped somebody. You know, I'm just like, I feel like it was like some kind of victory or something. I'm like, woo, woo, woo! You know, like, it's like, you should probably do it more than once every 6 months if that's how you feel about it. Right, but you know, parent, you know, I don't think that's very fair. Well, you know what the Bible says? You should requite your parents. They put food in your belly, clothes on your back, a roof over your head. Man, I sound like an old man. Well, if you look like one, I might as well just play the part. Right, your parents have taken care of you. You wouldn't have even made it. You wouldn't even come into this world if it wasn't for them. And then the Bible says, hey, if it's a widow, like your mother, your grandmother is literally lost her husband, has no other means of support, is just destitute, and it's like, well, I'm not going to take care of her. You know, that's wicked. Let's read the rest of the passage. He says, look at verse 8. He says, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. That's strong language, friend. And it's in the context of honoring your parents. You know, we could apply that, you know, beyond that, but this is the immediate context. You know, he's saying, if you don't fulfill this commandment to honor your father and mother in this way, you have denied the faith. Look at that. And are worse than an infidel. That's pretty severe. So it sounds to me like God takes this pretty seriously. That, you know, we need to honor our parents. So how do we do that? Children, by listening to and obeying your parents. doing what you're told. And, you know, even us who are adults and might have elderly parents who are in need of our support, you know, we shouldn't just shuttle them off to some home. And look, I get that's something that happens a lot. And, you know, and look, I get that, you know, sometimes that's what parents want. You know, and if they still, and I get that in certain circumstances, you might, they might have extreme medical needs and things like that. I'm not saying in every instance, obviously we use our heads here. But, you know, just by and large, if we're just like, we just, our parents, we just treat them like they're just some burden and we just don't want anything to do with it. That's a wicked attitude, friend. It's a wicked attitude. And it's one that God is not going to bless. God does not, and God takes note of it. Let's move quickly on here through the rest of the passage here. So that's, you know, that's a major commandment there, the fifth commandment, right? Because it's re-emphasized in the New Testament. God does not re-emphasize every single thing to this degree in the New Testament. There's some things he repeats because he's done away with them. Like he specifically says, hey, here's the things that we don't observe. The Sabbath day, holy days, we don't do that anymore. But this one, he repeats and says, make sure you do this. And if you don't, you deny the faith, you're then an infidel. Here's another one, verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Collective sigh. Oh, no, I'm just kidding. Right? Ooh, is that in there? Man. And, you know, I just want to take a minute. I'm sure everybody gets that he's not talking about being a vegan. Right? Because that's how some people say, well, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't eat meat because the Bible says don't, you should not kill. It's like, okay, well, you know, if you just go back a couple chapters, God literally slaughters, you know, the Amorites, right? He goes to war with people multiple times. God kills people. So what's going on here? Obviously, the thou shalt not kill, Jesus, you know, clarifies that, if you needed it clarified, in Matthew chapter 19 where he says, thou shalt do no murder. I'm sure everybody gets that, right? You say, well, what about, you know, guys that are in the military? You shouldn't be in the military because you might have to kill somebody. But yeah, there's a difference though, right? There's a difference between defending a nation, going to war, you know, and just straight up murdering somebody, okay? I mean, John the Baptist told the centurion, the centurions, he said, you know, be content with your wages and do violence to no man. He didn't say, quit the military. Don't kill anyone. He just said, don't oppress people. Right? And don't complain about your wages, basically. That's what he said. So, you know, because people get mixed up on that. And then they have these crazy ideas about pacifism and things like that. We just should never kill anybody. Christians can't be in the military. You know, Christians can't defend themselves. That's not what it's saying here. You know, it's unbiblical to eat meat because you have to kill an animal. It's like, that must be the only thing in the Bible you read. That must be like literally the only verse you've ever read. The only passage is just that one little narrow verse in your Bible, because God later goes on and in just a few chapters, you know, just a little bit later in the story, God's just slaying animals by the thousands, or the tens of thousands. He's just commanding all these animals just to be slaughtered wholesale. Jesus is just running pigs into the sea and choking them to death. After he, you know, cast demon into them. After he cast all these demons into these pigs, right? So, you know, God does not care for oxen. God doesn't have some soft spot for animals, because animals, and this is something that needs to be preached too, animals do not have a soul. Animals are not people. Animals are not even anywhere near on the level of human beings. And this is, and look, I get it. Like, we all have a fondness for our animals. If you saw me come home and our little pug comes running up, you might be shocked how I behave. Right? You'd think, maybe he's not just this cold-hearted jerk after all. Right? But I also understand that pug, that dog of ours, is just an animated object. Yeah, it's cute. I mean, if as much as a pug can be cute. Like, they're so ugly, they're cute. It's like, it's, right? But, you know, they wiggle, and they got those little fat rolls, and they're furry, and they're cute, and they got their little tail, right? But at the end of the day, it's no different than the toaster. There, I said it. It's no different than a pillow on your bed. It just has eyeballs and a tongue and snot, especially if it's a pug. It's just a lot of snot, a lot of saliva, just a lot of misting that goes along with pug owning. Just, you know, you have a pug, you just get used to, like, snot in your face, snot on your calves, snot everywhere else, right? Just weeping eyes. Why did we get a pug? I'm already asking for a second one, right? But it's no different than some just object. When it, you know, and this look, you say, yeah, we get it. No, this needs to be emphasized. Probably, maybe not so much for the people in this room, but we're living in this, you know, where they're, it's a time where they're worshiping the creature more than the creator, folks. It's a reprobate society that we're turning into that's going to exalt animals above people. You see the bumper stickers all the time. Dog mom. I'm sorry, dogs are not children. And look, I get it. Sometimes people call themselves dogs mom because they just love their babies. I get it, right? But look, people take that to an extreme. Dogs, because humans suck. I've seen that bumper sticker more than once, and I'm thinking, I know one human who sucks. They're driving that car. That, you know, that just screams to me, not somebody you ever want to have anything to do with. That, you see a bumper sticker like that, just go running in the other direction. Right? You guys start dating, you go pick up a girl, and that's that bumper sticker's in the back of her car, look out. Because she's going to think, oh, the animals are better than you. Right? And it's a devaluing of human life, and they're worshiping dogs and things. It's bizarre. Okay? How do I even get off on that? I don't know. Thou shalt not kill. Right? Well, he's talking about murder. You know, you can stomp out all the animal life you want. That's not, there's nothing immoral about it. Okay? Look, in a borderline on cruelty, look, I worked on a farm for a while where they played kitten baseball. I never participated, and I thought it was sick and twisted. And I worried about people like that. Like, if you're cruel to an animal, that's typically a sign of, you know, being a psychopath, where you're unnecessarily cruel to an animal for fun, for pleasure. That's weird. But I'm not going to go so far as to say it's a sin. Okay? It's bizarre, though. Let's move through this quickly. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's a big one that needs to be preached today. You know, and I like that term, adultery. He didn't say, thou shalt not have an affair. You know, what are some of the other terms they use now for this? Affair, whatever. An open relationship. People are flaunting this kind of stuff on social media. Me and my spouse are in an open relationship. You know, do my kids know that their parents? That's disgusting. It's disgusting to be in an open relationship. The Bible calls it adultery. Let's bring these terms back and call it what it is. Adulterer, adulteress, it's wicked sin. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, and it's like, you go from murder to adultery. I mean, that's a pretty, and look, that's a pretty severe sin. If it's on the top 10, folks, it's a big sin. It's a big sin if it's thou shalt not on the 10 commandments. And people make light of adultery today. Everyone's, you know, committing affairs and all the movies. They sing songs about it. It's all the sitcoms and the shows. It's just a joke to the world today. It's almost like it's just like a rite of passage, or it's just expected. You get married and then you have an affair. You commit adultery. It's wicked. They want to minimize it. You know, there was that website years ago. I can't remember what it's called, but they used to literally have like billboards out for it in Phoenix. Life's short, have an affair. And you could go log on to some website. It was for married people so they could get together and go have an affair with somebody. It's disgusting. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, which, you know, we would say is not lying. And that's an accurate interpretation to say, hey, you shouldn't lie, right? That is a sin. I think this is more in a, you know, this is a little bit more specific than that, where it's talking about bearing false witness in like a court of law, like trying to get somebody charged with some kind of crime. Look at verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, I preface the beginning of the sermon by saying that if there's something in our thinking that is contrary to the Word of God, we have to be ready to change, okay? Because when you read this verse, and look, this is a criticism that's out there that atheists and others will throw our way. They'll say, oh, the Bible says that women, wives, are property, okay? And look, it's kind of hard to argue with that when you read this verse. And look, and if you're already getting mad, you're already getting nervous, you know, you guys, if your palms are already starting to sweat, you know, you have been inundated with feminism, okay? If you're already thinking, what a, you know, masochistic, you know, chauvinist of a preacher, what a woman hater. Oh yeah, I hate women so much that I married one. I chose to live the rest of my life with a woman. That's how much I hate them. Don't be stupid here, okay? Put your thinking caps on. And look, and I get it, our knee-jerk reaction, what do you mean women are property? Is, you know, people could take it the wrong way and saying, like women are on the level of, like, a car. Your wife is on the level of a car. That's how we look at our wives. I didn't say that, okay? And that's not what I think at all. But when you read this verse, it's kind of hard to not see that the Bible does kind of put it in that light, doesn't it? Let's slow down and read it again. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. That's property. Thou shalt not covet, let's just jump ahead, his manservant, right? Somebody that's literally working for him, his employee. That's kind of a property there, his maidservant. Nor his ox, right? That's property. Nor his ass, that's property. Nor anything that is thy neighbor's. None of his property, right? And right there he says, neither thy neighbor's wife, okay? Now, let me just say that, you know, you can be someone's property and still be extremely valuable property, cherished property. Okay, that's not a bad thing, to be possessed by somebody. Somebody say, that's mine, and you can't touch that, right? That's mine, and if anyone tries to take it away from me, you know, I'm going to violate one of these commandments, thou shalt not kill. Blood will be shed, right? Right, if someone coveted my wife and tried to commit adultery with her, I don't know what I'd do. Because jealousy is the rage of a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. I mean, who knows? That happens. People commit adultery, and people literally get killed for it by the spouse that was being, you know, that had his property violated, right? That had something that was his that he possessed taken from him. Look, you could take a lot of things from me, and I wouldn't kill you over it. I just know I wouldn't. And look, I'm not sure that I would kill somebody. I definitely would want to if that ever happened. And it's never going to happen. I'm not even saying that's a remote possibility. Okay? But I'm saying this, is that, you know, you could run up here and take my phone and run out the door. And look, my life is on that phone. Right? That's like losing your wallet practically these days. Like, we're just connected to these things. That would be a huge inconvenience, but I wouldn't kill you over it. You know, this is my possession, right? Well, guess what? You know, my wife is my possession. I possess her. She's mine. I own her. Right? I vowed a vow unto her. Right? And and I get it. You know, the Bible does say that these twain shall be one flesh. And in many ways, I am hers as well. She lays claim to me. Right? But in society, the way the Bible's kind of structuring things here, you know, it does kind of suggest that women here are, in a sense, property. Wives are property. And look, that is not demeaning to women. It's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. It is not demeaning. Well, you're saying they're like cattle. That's not what I said. I didn't say that. Okay, that's where people go. Everything gets run through this feminist filter that's just put in everybody's brain today. You know, if the last 6 months or so have revealed anything, it's crazy how indoctrinated people are, even on a subconscious level, with feminism. It's been around so long, so many generations come up under it, and it's been taught to us so subtly that, like, we're all affected by it to some degree. To where if I just get up even just read that verse and say, well, the Bible does say that, people go, I can't believe he said that. Oh, you can't believe I read the Bible in a Baptist church? Now, look, this does not give men, I think, a license to just treat their wives poorly. Like, what and what godly man would want to? What godly man would want to disrespect or devalue his wife? That's bizarre, okay? So that's not what I'm saying at all, okay? What I'm saying is that is what the Bible says, right? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor anything that is thy neighbor's, meaning that, you know, my wife is something that she is my possession. She is mine. And if anyone ever tried to take her from me, there would be hell to pay. Right? But you could take probably anything else from me. In fact, you could take anything else from me. And I could bear the loss of it. You know, you could violently steal it away, covet it, and just take it away, and I could just move on with my life. You take my wife away from me, that's devastating, right? Why? Because, yes, though she's, in a sense, property, she's extremely valuable to me. Did you know you could be property and be extremely valuable? It doesn't cheapen it by saying, hey, this is something that is mine and owned. It doesn't make it cheap. In fact, it might make it even more valuable. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 19, verse 14, houses and riches are inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh a shame is the rottenness of his bone. Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. So I can't believe you suggest that women are property. Yeah, well, you know, that's kind of what the Bible is, that's kind of what it's saying there. But that does not mean that they are not incredibly valuable and to be cherished and nurtured, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. So don't get it twisted, folks. Don't think that, you know, the Bible's just saying, oh, women are property, mistreat them. You can just, you know, disrespect your wife. You don't have to, you know, care for her. No, the Bible says that they're, yes, you know, in a sense, property, but incredibly valuable. That you, in fact, they're irreplaceable. Okay? So go home and think about that one. And look, that's a debate. Look, we've gone around and around about this one in my house. Okay, so now the rest of you can go enjoy that discussion. Right? But don't think I got up here and just said that, oh, women are on the level of cattle. Yeah, but I know in some societies that's how they, well, that's their problem then. Then they need to read the rest of the Bible and get right with God and start cherishing and nourishing their wives and understand that a virtuous woman, you know, is far beyond, her price is far above rubies. And that a prudent wife is from the Lord. Okay? Yeah, but some cultures, you know, they do treat that. Well, they need to get right with God then. I don't know what to tell you. Because the Bible doesn't, you know, put women obviously on that level. Okay? Let me just make it up to all the ladies in the room. Right? Women are literally the crowning jewel of creation. Doesn't that sound nice? God made everything and saw it was good, but you know, something was missing. Woman. And then when he did that, he said, all done. Perfect. Right? So women are obviously incredibly valuable. See, I just made up for it. I might have even gotten some brownie points. Right? Women are incredibly valuable. None of us would be here without them. We just read all the verses, and I just preached about honoring your mother. Right? Okay? So, again, don't get this backwards. Let's hurry up and close. Look at verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings, the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the smoke, mountain smoking, and that, because this is some red hot preaching right there, right? And when people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, we will hear, we'll listen, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So again, you know, I kind of emphasized this point last week about what a unique situation this was, where God is literally being heard by millions of people, the whole congregation. And notice the reaction wasn't like, oh, that's cool. How neat, right? Their reaction is, Moses, you go talk to that guy. We'll just listen to whatever he has to say through you because we don't want to die, right? It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire, okay? Verse 20, and Moses said unto the people, fear not. I don't think he's saying, like, what's your problem? There's nothing to be afraid of. No, because Moses elsewhere is recorded as having said, I do exceedingly fear, tremble, and quake at this sight, right? But what he's saying is, I know it's scary, and you're right to be scared, but don't worry, fear not. God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. So God, you know, he's proving that. And notice he's saying that you may fear, that his fear may be before your faces. God is trying to make such an impression on them. He's trying to make such a dramatic impression on them that they sin not. That they'd act, and what's going to prevent them from sinning? The fear of God. Look, if we have just no problem sinning, if sin to us just, you know, and look, I get it, sometimes there's habitual things, there's just neurological pathways and things that we're just accustomed to doing, doors that we've opened, sins that we can fall easily into. But if we can sit there and contemplate sins and think about sinning and how we'd go about sinning and then actually go through and do it and commit presumptuous sins with no fear in our hearts whatsoever what God is going to do, you know, that is scary ground. You do not have the right perspective on God. God is frightful. God is terrifying. God is somebody to be feared. He's a God to be feared above all gods. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? And he's saying, look, God came to, yes, it's scary. Don't be afraid. God's just doing this so that you'll be afraid of him and sin not. Oh, you shouldn't teach people to fear God. That's actually the Bible saying here, that if we taught the fear of God, people will be less likely to sin. You know, it might shock you, but not every Christian moves through life, you know, abstaining from sin just because it just comes so naturally to them. And they're just, you know, they're just without temptation. Actually, often probably what's going on in a lot of people's hearts and minds is that they are tempted to sin, but then they think about the judgment, the chastisement, and the fear of God sets in. They say, as much as my flesh wants to do this, as much as I desire to do this sin, I'm not going to do it because I'm afraid of what God would do to me. That's biblical preaching, friend. That's Bible. That his fear may be before your faces. Why? That ye sin not. You put the fear of God in people, they will be less likely to sin. And God is working in God. And look what God did to put the fear in them. Thunder, lightning, clouds, voice like a trumpet that sounded long and got increasingly louder. I mean, it was so frightening that they're backing away and just be like, ah, you know, they're scared beyond their minds. And God did it so they wouldn't sin. Verse 21, the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. So it's not just this serene, beautiful scene. It's thick darkness, folks. These black clouds, just this darkness and fire, the lightning. It's terrifying. And the Lord said unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. And then he reemphasizes what he just said. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall make unto me gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thy oxen, and all the places where I record my name, when I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. So he's saying, also look at verse 25. And if thou make an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it out of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Right? So he's saying, anytime you want to worship God, you could just they could have just piled up earth. They could have just gotten a bunch of rocks together and piled them up and sacrificed on it. That's the altar. Okay. So these Jews today don't have an excuse. You know, they're sitting there saying, well, we're just keeping the Old Testament. Okay, well, where's the pile of earth? Why aren't you keeping the sacrifices then? Oh, we don't have anywhere to do it. Oh, you don't have any dirt? I mean, there's a whole bunch of land now that you could go get some dirt from called Gaza. Right? I don't know if those, you know, all the rubble that's over there would be considered hewn stone at this point. But I'm sure you could find a bunch of other rocks over there you could pile up. They don't have an excuse. Bible, this is the first instance where God's saying, here's how you worship me. Just make a pile of dirt, make a pile of rocks, boom, worship me. Because God's not impressed with, you know, all these ornate things. And he's the God of heaven. Oh, look at our stained glass, this, and our chandelier, that. And how tall our ceilings are, and all the wood, and all that's like, buddy, the streets are paved with gold in heaven. You know, the gates are made out of pearl, thicker as thick as this building. Like, that's nothing to God. You think God's impressed by any of that? You know, to obey is better than sacrifice. God's more impressed with where it's coming from, right? And if all you can do is just make some little rubble, you know, if all you got to do is a little dirt mound to make your sacrifice on, if it's coming from a sincere and contrite heart, God will look unto that man, the man that trembles at his word and obeys it and loves it, even if it goes against, you know, our indoctrination, all the things that we've just had ingrained into us. You know, we should love the Word of God. And if we do, you know, God will honor that. We should keep the Word of God. Obey these commandments. Keep them. We'll be blessed as a result. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for your commandments. Lord, the statutes of the Lord are right, making wise the simple. Lord, they cleanse the heart. They enlighten the eyes. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to love your Word, to love the law, Lord, to just love every bit of the Word of God. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to embrace these things and make them our own. And Lord, help us to be a people that can be found obedient and blessed. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So it looks like we broke the record tonight, so we're going to be popping some popcorn. How many do we have in service?
30.
What was the record?
29.
We beat it by one. That's exactly how you want to be. All right, let's go ahead and sing one more song before we are dismissed.
Please grab your hymnals and turn to song number 343. We're going to be singing song number 343, Revive Us Again. Again, that is song number 343.